and we thank him for all he's done. And in the tabernacle, we find a perfect picture of his church, the mystical body of Christ, and members in particular. And we find a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus. He is the head of his body, the church, isn't he? That all things might have, that he, in all things he might have the preeminence. So we find that the church is a heavenly people, a people of destiny. And we find all throughout the teaching of the tabernacle that we are saved by grace. It is not of works of righteousness that we have done. There is nothing that we can do to add to this beautiful work that Jesus has done for us. We have found in the study of the tabernacle so far that we are completely secure. We have found a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that loves us at all times and in all circumstances. Nothing will ever separate us from his love. We studied the offerings that were presented right there on the brazen altar, right as you go in. The door of the tabernacle is where the brazen altar is located, and we've studied the offerings, the five offerings that pointed to the perfect and complete sacrifice the Lord Jesus would offer on our behalf, his complete love and devotion to us, and his complete willingness to do all that was needed to be done to save us. And so we learned at the study of the offerings that he took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. This is the unthinkable exchange that we cannot comprehend. Our high priest, the Lord Jesus, by the power of his own blood, entered the Holy of Holies to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So thank you, Lord. And he said, it is finished. We have peace with God because of what Jesus did for us. Oh, thank you, but this is just the beginning. He took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, didn't he? He took it out of the way, that is the law, and nailed it to the cross. He put our sin away as far as the east is from the west. He freed us from the law of sin and death. Again, it is finished. And if it is finished, what are we to do then? What are we to do then? We are to go into the land of our possessions and enjoy them, if you will. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens, as Christ told us, and as we know in Christ. And our spiritual blessings, I will read this scripture from Joshua. To Joshua, every place on earth your foot shall tread, I have given it to you. Be strong and courageous. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Their inheritance was earthly, wasn't it? Our inheritance is heavenly. However, we walk through this earth, and the Lord has promised every provision to meet our need, every job we need, every amount of food we need, every financial need we have, emotional needs. Did you know he supplies our emotional needs like nobody else can? But what are we to do? There's no more work to do. We are to go into the land, the scriptures, if you will, and discover what God has for us. The tabernacle teaches us a love story. This is a love story. We can stop at the brazen altar if we want to. Our sins are cleansed. But we don't want to if we get a glimpse of who Jesus is and what he did for us. We can go on in. He said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into completion, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. This wonderful journey, this personal journey, just your journey between you and the Lord, he is going to take you, if you let him and if you want to go there, to a throne room. We talked about that on the very first day. The cherubim on the mercy seat, made one with the Lord. You know, he wants us to know him through and through. He knows us through and through, but he wants us to know him too. The very first book in the Bible, Genesis, tells us a glimpse of that love story, and we'll talk about it more. But I will make a helpmeet for him, that is Adam. It is not good that a man should live alone. And that is the type of the bride of Christ, of the cherubim, made one with Jesus, knowing him in his fullness, a love story. And so as we leave the brazen altar and as we leave the foundation of repentance from dead works, if you will, going on in, we stop at the laver. That's the next thing in the tabernacle we find, and that's found in Exodus 30, verse 17.
And I just say this is on page 26 for those of you that are looking.
Okay. Thank you. The laver was a little basin, and it was made for washing. The priests were to wash daily their hands and their feet in the laver as they ministered about the tabernacle. It was made of the polished brass looking glasses of the women. And it represents the Lord Jesus as the Word of God who cleanses us. Verse 17, chapter 30. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. Oh, a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus again as he cleanses us in his word. He is the living word of God. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way, David said, by taking heed to thy word. These scriptures will be in your notes. Now you are clean through the word Jesus said, I have spoken unto you. John 15:3. Fellowship with Jesus in his word is what cleanses us. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So why do we place so much emphasis on the word of God? Again, it is the written expression of Jesus. Let's turn to John 1:1. While we're turning there, we remember that Jesus said, Search the scriptures, these are they which testify of me. And so John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thank you, Lord, full of grace and truth. The laver, again, that word of God that cleanses us with fellowship with Jesus and changes us and keeps us in an abiding state with him. We've talked about this scripture before. We all beholding as in a glass, the looking glasses of the women, if you will, the laver, the word of God, are changed into the same image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So if we want our lives to be a praise to his glory, we will wash often in this laver. The Bible says, He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. That is he that meditates in his laver. That is he that keeps this laver before him continually. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And we're not talking about prosper and be in health, that garbage on TV nowadays. We're talking about prospering in a life of love and joy and victory in the Lord Jesus and drawing nigh to him and him drawing nigh to us. And so, thank you, Lord, for this labor. Another example of the Lord as the word is in Revelation 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And verse 13, And he was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. What a marvelous picture of the Lord Jesus, clothed in a vesture, dipped in blood, his blood. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. So the Word gives us faith. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it was never said in the Bible who carried the laver. In the tabernacle, all the other pieces, it was totally represented who carries them, and we learn by studying that why they carried it. But In the Word of God, it is never said who carried it, and that's really a precious truth because it doesn't matter who carries it. We've all said this before, and we've all had this happen to us. We can be blessed in the most unusual ways by the Word of God. I heard a story about Leona's brother-in-law who was saved by a scripture he saw on a wall, a Jewish man that saw a scripture on a wall. So the Word of God blessed him by that, and we've received letters in the mail before, we all know, a sign on a car. God knows how to reach us where we are with what we need. His word will bless you. And so it never returns to him void, and it accomplishes what he sends. You know, I thought of this often. It doesn't accomplish what we send it out for, does it? Sometimes we think we're going to send out the word of God, and it's going to, but he accomplishes what he sends it out for. And that's a precious truth to rest in. And Isaiah 55:11, that scripture, we'll turn there and read it together. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So praise the Lord. Our lives will be a praise to his glory as we fellowship with him in his word. And don't ever think of this word of God as a dead, inanimate object. So many people, you know, they just don't realize this is where we find news of Jesus. This is where we fellowship with him. It is the living word of God. Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The man after God's own heart, David, in the Psalms, I think I counted 86 times that he referred to the word of God or the law of God. He said, through thy precepts I get understanding, and I hate every false way. He said, I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil. So we will find great spoil in the word of God as he cleanses us and keeps us in that abiding state. In the word of God, we will find that he has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, perfect cleansing and perfect provision for us. And his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And I didn't mention, but I will before we go on from the labor. James told us and likened the word of God as a perfect mirror, one that reveals what we are apart from Jesus. What are we apart from Jesus? Yeah. Nothing. There is no good thing in us. There is none righteous, no, not one. But what are we in Jesus? Everything. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are as accepted with God the Father as his Son is. Praise the Lord because of the blood that Jesus shed for us. Free to us, but at great cost to him. So now we'll look at the boards, and that is the structure that where true worship really begins, if you will. The boards are found in Exodus 26:15. And the boards are made out of acacia wood, and they were 15 feet high. And this is a really interesting fact, I think, because I read somewhere that a board that size would have to be come from a tree about 400 years old. And I just thought this was fascinating because the children of Israel, how long were they down in Egypt? 400 years. It's almost as like the Lord took them down when Joseph was down there, and those seeds were planted for these boards that are going to become the tabernacle. And I love that. He always goes before us. He always prepares the way. He rolls the sea back all that night, and we don't even see it. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that provision. So the boards, Exodus 26, verse 15. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing up. They are going to represent to us believers, again, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a building fitly framed together, which groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. Again, verse 15, thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing up, standing up. This is a beautiful thought, and there is so much in the Word of God about standing. We stand in the true grace of God, don't we? The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 1:25, we stand in the true grace of God, 1 Peter 5:12, and by faith we stand in grace, 2 Corinthians 1:24. The foundation of God stands sure, 2 Timothy 2:19. By the Lord Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That's Romans 5:2, and these should be in your notes, all of these. So thank you, Lord, that we are complete in you and we stand in your grace. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Lord working in us, his life in us, we stand against the wiles of the devil, don't we? And we are exposed to them. There will be times in our life, in our walk with Christ, you will be brought face to face with him. Why does the Lord do this? It is so that we might be able to learn to have our senses exercised, that we may discern between good and evil. And you know, it's a good experience later. It really is. We learn to stand against the wiles of the devil. We stand having our loins girt about with truth, don't we? Ephesians 6:14. And we stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free and are not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And these are in your notes. So verse 17, underneath these boards, two tenons shall there be in one board, set in order, one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards. And the tenons were like two little feet under each board. Verse 19, and thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, two sockets under one board for his two tenons, and two sockets under another board for his two tenons. And so this is the wonderful redemption that Jesus bought for us, didn't he? We talked about silver being a type of redemption. This foundation is secure. We stand in grace because of the redemption. Jesus purchased us. That's what that word means, by paying a price. We are redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So this foundation is sure because of the redemption he gave us. And I didn't mention, but those boards were set in that first verse we read, or in verse 17, they were set in order one against another. And this is a very close setting. It does not mean, like some people think, diamonds polishing diamonds, which does happen, one against another. But that isn't the thought. This is the thought of the unity of the body of Christ. There is one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord and baptism, and one God and Father of us all. There is a unity in the Spirit of the Lord, isn't there? And we should endeavor to keep that whenever possible. So thank you, Lord, for that. And all the boards were treated the same way, the sockets of silver underneath. So we'll go down to verse 23. And two boards shalt thou make for the two corners of the tabernacle in the two sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it into one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. And this is the wonderful thought again, which is spoken of everywhere throughout the tabernacle, are some complete security, coupled together above, coupled together beneath. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand does embrace me, doesn't it? He has beset us before, and he has beset us behind. David said, where shall I go from thy presence? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. This is precious. This is beautiful. We can't get away from the Lord. You can run. You know that saying, but you can't hide. It's true. If you are born again, you can run, but you can't hide. He loves you, and he has his hand underneath you, behind you, and over you. And how precious are all of his thoughts to us. They are more than the sands of the sea. So the Lord is our foundation, and we stand in Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians 2:19. And this will be right, 2:19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And the apostles and prophets, Jesus told us himself, spoke of Jesus, didn't they? He said, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. So that foundation is Jesus. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. How precious that we are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 16, right across the page, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. How beautiful. He has set every member in the body as it has pleased him, hasn't he? Fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. We can't see the joints in our body, can we? But we can't do anything without the joints in our body. Our joints do the work of our body, if you will. Our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, tells us what to do and how to do it, but our joints do the actual work. And behind the scenes, I think of the joints that are working in this body, behind the scenes, and we've spoken of them before, but I do want to mention and say thank you, and I think we all should mention it often. For instance, we are sitting in a beautiful, spotless, clean church right now. Thank you, Angie. And I just want you to know I really mean that, because it is a pleasure to come someplace that is clean and you feel good about bringing someone here. So thank you. I know there's a lot of work involved, but there's so many ministries we don't see behind the scenes. The ladies that do the food, someone has painted our church. I'm just going to read my list because the sidewalks are clean. We have musicians that the world, they would die to have our musicians. And the time that they put in practicing and the time they give that we don't even see. And the choir and our gym is maintained and the tape ministry. We can just go on and on, can't we? And everyone that comes through our door has a ministry, and we should be a minister to that person. Every corner of our church should be lit by whoever is sitting there. You know that little thing, bright in the corner where you are? It's true. We need to reach out. And a smile, I've thought of this so often. Isn't a smile a wonderful gift if you need a smile? I tell you, and I just don't know, if you don't need a smile, there might be something wrong with you. So that is something we all need, and we can all give it. This is something we all have within our power to give each other. So thank you, Lord, that this is about loving each other. We're built upon the firm foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is grace we stand in, and Paul is the architectural committee, planning committee, if you will, for us. He is the one that gave us the plan that we are to stand in. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3:9 and learn about the wise master builder. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, this is Paul talking, I have laid the foundation, and another man builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul's ministry was so distinct that the Holy Spirit led him to call it twice my gospel. That is in Romans 16:25 and Romans 2:16. And his gospel is the gospel of grace, isn't it? And his gospel is the gospel of glory. And if we don't build on Paul's apostle, Paul's foundation of grace, the building will be lopsided. I don't know if you guys have seen that building on I-25, and it looks like it's going to fall over. It's way out south. That is the way, honestly, if you don't build on the principles of grace and glory with Paul in the scriptures, they won't even add up, they won't make sense, and the building will be lopsided. And 99.9% of the church is actually building without the epistles of Apostle Paul. They quote them and they say them, but they don't have an understanding of them. And I don't know. That isn't fair to say that percentage, the Lord knows, but let's just say a great percentage of the church does not understand the true grace of God. We are saved by grace, what Jesus did for us. We are kept by grace. We stand in grace. We grow in grace, and we will win the Lord Jesus by grace. That is how we will win him. Thank you, Lord, that it is all about what he has done and is doing for us. Oh, praise the Lord. So Paul's revelation of grace and glory completed the work of God, he told us. And again, I marvel. Our pastor spoke of it last night. Let's turn to Colossians 1:25. Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to complete or fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the other prong of the gospel that Paul preached to us, the gospel of grace and the gospel of glory, why we are saved, to win Christ. And there are four, and we'll talk more about this as we go in. There are four coverings placed over the boards. And so let's turn to Exodus 26 and find out what they are. Exodus 26, verse 14. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins. And I'll just fold this out for you. This is going to be the curtain that we'll talk about in a minute. And it's beautifully embroidered, and we'll read about it in a minute. And it was like that. And then the goat's hairs curtains were like this, and there was a little part that was exposed. 1/11 of the curtain was exposed. And then the ram skins, and then the badger skins. So, just visually as we look at that, the badger skins were not pretty to look at, were they? There's nothing beautiful about Jesus as far as an outward appearance, but oh, the loveliness inside. Oh, thank you, Lord. He had no form or comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. It was the inner qualities, his heart and character and love, that draw us to him. And this was a protective covering from the elements, as Jesus is to us. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. And we can just see that that badger skin repelled everything that tried to get into the tabernacle. And then the ram skins dyed red. And we studied the trespass offering. It was always a ram, wasn't it? And dyed red, of course, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. There's no dimensions given to the ram skins. It was estimated that there were about 1,200 rams. And I thought, you know, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, we can't estimate it, we can't know it, but we can appreciate it, can't we? And we can be beneficiaries of it. And this was a restitution offering. The ram, Jesus gave us much more than we had in Adam. It was a compensating offering. And he is our advocate. It was represented to us as our advocate, wasn't it? That Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father to mediate between parties. It is not the Pope or the priest or the clergy that is your advocate. It is not your neighbor or your best friend. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who you take your needs to, and that is who supplies your needs. Oh, thank you, Lord. And that is who you wash with in the laver, too. You don't need to confess your sins at a confessional booth somewhere. I cannot believe that people still do that. I do not know what joy they can find there. the goat's hairs. They were our represent the Lord Jesus as our substitute. The goat was used in the sin offering. And again, that is that offering whereby our sins were removed as far as the east is from the west. And I think it's just, well, let's read that part about the goat's hair first. Exodus 24, verse 7. Nope, that's not right. Exodus 26, 7. Thanks, yeah. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And there shall be 11 curtains, all of one measure. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and shall double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of one curtain that is in the outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 tashes of brass, and put the tashes into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. And I love that, again, that's going to be represented everywhere, that they may be one, that we may be one. Who prayed that prayer for us? The Lord Jesus. It's again representative of that, but, and the 50 we talked about before means Pentecost. It's always going to speak to us in this, in the numbers represented in the tabernacle of the forming of the church, the day the church was formed by the Holy Spirit. But an interesting thought about those goat's hair curtains is that there was 11 of them, weren't there? 5 in one side coupled with the tashes of brass and 6 in the other. And that one curtain was doubled over in the front. And I think it's beautiful because when we think of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he lived 33 years upon this earth, didn't he? And 10/11 of that time was spent in obscurity. You couldn't see his life. The world didn't know who he was until he came out into public ministry. When he came to the River Jordan and was baptized, that's when his public ministry began. And so 1/11 of that life of Christ was exposed to the world, and it was doubled over, it says here, and it makes us think of the Lord Jesus as he humbled himself. He took on himself the form of a man. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. This is unthinkable to us, but thank you, Lord, and I marvel at the Word of God. We know no man could have put this book together, but these curtains that show our standing and our hope in Christ. I'm going to open this up so that you can see them because they're beautiful. And notice, you couldn't see anything from them on the outside, could you? The world has no idea what goes on in the church, and they have no idea what goes on in the heart of a believer. And this is so beautiful because this is how they looked. There were 5, and then they were sewed on each selvage with loops of blue, it says, and in the middle connected with tashes of gold now. And you'll notice that as we get closer in to the tabernacle, the materials become more precious. And they have cherubim embroidered on them. And this is going to be a beautiful truth revealed to us as we go into the holy place. So let's read about these curtains. They are in chapter 26, verse 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. And again, those wonderful colors that we see recurring throughout, the blue, the heavenly nature of the Lord, and the purple, his royalty, and his shed blood. And then the fine twined linen is always going to speak to us of his righteousness. And the cherubim are seen in 3 places in the tabernacle. They are seen on the curtains. They are seen on the veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place. And they are seen on the mercy seat, made one with the mercy seat. So verse 3, the 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of one curtain from the selvage in the coupling, and likewise thou shalt make in the uttermost edge of another in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in another, that in the coupling of the second, the loops may hold one to another. And thou shalt make 50 tashes of gold and couple the curtains together. Oh, it's just so beautiful again, the thought of being fitly framed together, that our hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Whether one member suffer, all the members should suffer with it. Whether one member be honored, all the members should be honored with it, shouldn't we? Oh, praise the Lord. And then again, the cherubim on there, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we might know the hope of our calling. And we'll find this more out as we go into the holy place and the Holy of Holies. But let's turn to Hebrews 9:2 now. And this is just going to explain to us what is in that first room of the tabernacle, the furniture there. Actually, let's start in verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, the altar of incense, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And if we turn back again to Exodus 26, in Exodus 26:33, we don't need to read that, but we will go back to Exodus 26 now. We'll find that that room is called the holy place, as distinguishing between the Holy of Holies, which is where the mercy seat is. That verse is found in Exodus 26:33. But let's read Exodus 26:36 about the hanging. Thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent. Again, here are the colors of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging 5 pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And beautiful truth again, as we go into the holy place where we're going to learn about worshiping in spirit and in truth, we have to go through the grace of God, don't we? There are 5 pillars. We will never be able to worship the Lord in spirit, which is what the candlestick is going to represent to us, the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Spirit, but without the grace of God. So it is the true grace of God that frees us and allows us to really understand the Word of God. And so it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them thereby. So then let's study now about the candlestick. That's in Exodus 25:31. Just turn back one page, I guess, huh? Let's see, did I bring a candlestick? I did. And I've shown you guys this before, but some pictures show the candlestick, the shaft going up higher, and that's probably the way it really was, because the vine and the branches, it's just obvious that the vine would be the branch. The branches would be lower than the vine, but it's just a little representation. And we notice when we look at it that if you pull off one of these, it's not going to stand on its own, is it, at all? But it's a beautiful representation in the tabernacle study of the light in the church. There was no other light in the tabernacle at all but the candlestick. There's no natural light. There's no windows. It's perfect light. There were 7 little bowls on here. Perfect light is shed in that room of your experiences, if you will, with the Lord. And again, the thought, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot know them, for they are spiritually discerned. It's a type of the Lord Jesus as the light of the world. And then he said that we are the lights of the world too, didn't he? He also said, I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. What a promise from the Lord, the light of life. And so it also speaks to us of the power to live our lives for the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. The priests filled these little bowls daily and trimmed the wicks that were in them with oil. Oil, we know in the Bible, speaks to us of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, believers men of God, if you will. The Holy Spirit came upon them for special times, for special reasons, and they were anointed with oil. Again, representing the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is going to introduce to us a new experience in the Holy Spirit whereby we know Him, but we are going to be or can be filled with Him. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, wasn't He? And when He was anointed, He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with Him. But He did it all in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Eliezer had charge of the oil for the candlestick, and you can find that in Numbers 4:16. We won't read about that now because we're going to go in a different direction today. But Eliezer, his name means God's helper, and we know the comforter in the New Testament, one called alongside to help. So praise the Lord. Eliezer had charge of the oil for the candlestick, and he had oversight over all the ministry of the tabernacle, and he has oversight, the Holy Spirit, over the ministry of the church, doesn't he? Oh, praise the Lord. And we're going to explore that more. Let's read, though, first about the candlestick. Exodus 25:31. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and 3 branches out of the other. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and 3 bowls made like almonds in the other, with a knop and a flower. And this is a beautiful representation of fruitfulness. There was a bud and a flower and a fruit on each of the branches. They were all the same, representing the potential, if you will, in each one of our lives in Christ for fruit at all different stages, at all different times. He's always working in us, isn't he, to will and to do of his good pleasure. And there is so much about the ornamentation, I think, on the actual candlestick, speaking of the vine and the branches, that before we look at the Holy Spirit aspect of this, or being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is the truth that brings to us, how do we have the fruitfulness in our life, and how do we live for Jesus, His life in us, isn't it, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to John 15 and just look at this thought about the vine and the branches for a minute. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, this is verse 7, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The thought here is, when we're abiding in the Lord, we do ask what He wills when we're abiding in Him. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. I love this verse. It's all about love today for some reason, but loving each other. And you know what? We can't do this without Jesus. There is no possible way. We can't do it. And this isn't the commandment like Moses' law of 10 commandments. This is a law of love that Jesus works in our hearts. The new law of love under the new covenant of grace. Moses' law demanded love, didn't it? But Jesus is love. And he said to bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That is his law. Bear ye one another's burdens. And love is an action verb. It really is. If we have the love of God operating in our lives, we won't be able to do enough. That is just the way it is. Everything should be better off for us having been there. It's not a message of works here, but this is what will happen just naturally, spontaneously, if you're abiding in the vine. For brethren, Paul said, you have been called into liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Oh, there's that word nobody likes, isn't it? Serve one another. But Jesus did serve his people, and he washed their feet after the night he was going, the night before he died for them. I just think of it all the time. I can't picture this. He took a basin of water and a towel. The Lord of glory, who was going to give his life for us, washed their feet. And this is what he said: if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example. What an example. What a simple request. He didn't ask us today to give our bodies to be burned, did he? Just to love one another. And it is a passive verb, too. Sometimes we get shot down, don't we, by other believers. And what do? We don't want to shoot back. Let's love each other. A passive verb. Leave it to the Lord. Love each other. Pray for each other. Maybe they didn't even mean what they said. Maybe they did, but leave it with the Lord. And you know what? Use it in your own heart. Use it in your own heart as a stepping stone for what you don't want to do to someone else. We need to love each other. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This is such a simple thing he asks us to do, but so hard without the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why, oh, praise God, it is found right in the middle of the scriptures on the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew we couldn't do this in our own strength. There is nothing in us that will do this, but the life of Christ as he manifests himself through you. And how is he going to manifest himself through you? As you let him, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus knew how important this was. He began to prepare his disciples for the descent of Holy Spirit. And before he died, and right here on these pages, verse 16 of chapter 14, Jesus is going to begin to speak to them about the Holy Spirit. And I will pray the Father. Did I tell you what chapter we were in? Yeah, chapter 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. So the Lord is calling the comforter, again, one called alongside to help. We need one called alongside to help. We really do. Jesus is going to call him the Comforter three times, and he's going to call him the Spirit of Truth three times. And the world cannot receive him. So, you know, it's kind of crazy, the things that the church comes up with about the Holy Spirit. But this is just for believers, beginning to point to us that it is an additional experience beyond salvation. So Jesus tells them, Spirit of truth, the world can't receive him, and he will dwell in you. He dwells with you, and he shall be in you. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And down in chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus is speaking again. And notice again how this abiding in the Lord and loving each other is right in the middle of this. Verse 16, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So he's going to testify of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And turn the page. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus is still speaking. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So it's very important. He's telling them, be ready to receive the Holy Spirit. The first thing the Holy Spirit's going to do for us, for anyone, for the world, is bring us to our need of Jesus. That's the first thing the Holy Spirit does. And once he does that, we are born again, aren't we, of that incorruptible seed. And so can a Christian commit the unpardonable sin? No, but there's so much hooey out there in the world and in the church about this too. He that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Many Christians think they have done that, and they are through with God. But a Christian cannot do that. Only an unbeliever can do that. When a Christian is born again, Jesus puts away their sin once for all forever. The unpardonable sin is continual rejection of that Holy Spirit bringing the Lord Jesus to you, your need of Jesus, your need of Jesus. And you know what? After a while, the Holy Spirit will turn and leave. He said he will not always chide with man. The only unpardonable sin that can be committed is rejecting Jesus one too many times. And we don't know when that happens to a person, do we? So we just, our heart before the Lord is, we will share until he tells us not to. Verse 12, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Again, the Spirit of truth and guiding us into all truth. We can't really ever even hope to understand the scriptures in their fullness without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I love this. He shall not speak of himself. There are a lot of ministries out there. I told you about one before. They wrote a book called Good Morning, Holy Spirit. That is a ministry you would want to avoid. That is promoting the Holy Spirit. Yes, we want the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it's important that he comes. I'm going to send him to you, but he's never going to speak of himself. He is always going to exalt the Lord Jesus and glorify the Lord and receive from the Lord and show it to us. So let's turn to John 7:37. Again, this is before the Lord's death. He is still going to be talking some more about the Holy Spirit. 7:37, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That is so beautiful. Verse 39, but this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And oh, these rivers of living water, it's just a beautiful picture, isn't it? Not stagnant waters, not stagnant pools with insects teeming in them, but living waters. We are to be a fountain of gardens and wells of living waters, and we can be as filled with the Holy Spirit. We can have the streams of Lebanon flowing through our lives. That's refreshment from the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We need the Holy Spirit. And Jesus prepared his followers for that many, many times before. But the last thing he said after his crucifixion and before his resurrection again was, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. We must realize how important Jesus thought this was for us to be filled. If that's the very last thing he said to them, let's turn to Luke 24:49. And this is the resurrected Christ here speaking to us. This is before his ascension. He's been with them now for 40 days teaching. And in 24:49, he says, And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then let's turn to Acts 1 and see what happened. Again. Acts 1 is going to be a furtherance of what Jesus told them there. Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days. And then Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. So Acts 2:1, this is when the Spirit came. They'd been in the temple praising and worshiping God. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And oh, what a wonderful experience this is. You who have been filled with the Holy Spirit know when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it is the most amazing, joy-filled thing that has ever happened to you. And it isn't a one-time experience, is it? We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we have this wonderful, wonderful experience the rest of our life with Christ, or we can and we should. And some people say this is not for everyone. Oh, there's a lot of teaching out there like that, but this is for everyone. Why would God withhold this wonderful thing? Acts 2:39, we're not going to read it, but I'll read it to you. The promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are afar off, and as to as many as the Lord shall call. So the Lord told them they would receive power for witnessing after they were filled, didn't he? Did this happen? Oh, yes, it did. This whole book is a record of it, but we'll just go to Acts 4:13 for 1 minute and look at that scripture. Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And these, you have to remember, were just timid little fishermen hiding from people right before this time, weren't they? They were afraid that they didn't even want to be associated with Jesus. And now here they are after the infilling. And boy, they are out there. And praise the Lord that they were. What a record we have in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we find that believers that are filled with the Holy Spirit speak in tongues. That's another great controversy in the church. Well, you don't have to speak in tongues, or, you know, that's silly and that doesn't make sense. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God's wisdom is just, you know, way beyond ours? Our foolishness, our wisdom is just such foolishness to Him. It really is. Believers who were filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts spoke with tongues. Let's turn to Acts 10. You know, and it's simple. It's simple. We just... read what the Word says. Acts 10:44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the Word of God. And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then verse 15 in chapter 11, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So the Gentiles were filled and they spoke with tongues, Acts 19. And we aren't magnifying tongues in itself here, but we'll see why that specific experience, why the Lord wants us to have it. Acts 19, verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? This, I don't know what people do with that scripture. I really don't, because it's obviously an additional experience beyond our salvation. And verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Why do believers resist this? I do not know. Do we need refreshment? the gift, the experience of speaking tongues, the Bible specifically is going to tell us, and we're going to go there, will refresh you. I don't know how it happens. We can't understand it, but it happens. You know it if you've been filled. It builds us up. I shouldn't say it. He builds us up, doesn't he? He is not an it, the third person of the Trinity. He helps us pray. He edifies and strengthens us. Praise the Lord. We're told to pray in the Spirit and with understanding. Another scripture that I do not know how people think that if you're, when you're saved, you're filled with the Spirit. There is a contrast there. We can sing in the Spirit and with our understanding. So God has chosen, as I mentioned, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I have had people say this to me. Honestly, I have. It doesn't make any sense. And can I explain it with my head? No. But can I enjoy it and reap the benefit from it? Oh, yes. Let's turn to Isaiah 28. Verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. And how true this is. We are refreshed when we pray in the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, Jude 1:20. We are built up in our most holy faith too, aren't we, when we pray in the Spirit. And then 1 Corinthians 14:4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. I don't know about you, but I always need to be edified and built up in the Lord. It's just something we need as we travel through this wilderness. So thank you, Lord. And he helps us pray. The Holy Spirit, Romans 8, will help us pray. Let's turn to Romans 8 and read that. And this is Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Again, oh, the burden sometimes that we have, we don't have a natural knowledge of how, you know, what is needed in the situation. And oh, sometimes we think we know what is needed, but you know what? We don't know. We need to take these burdens to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will help us pray in the will of God. And oh, the refreshing that comes there. And as I've said before, sometimes we know what we're praying. And you know, if you had this experience where a burden will come to you and you will pray in the Spirit. And I had this once when a wonderful, wonderful friend of ours passed away, but I didn't know he was going to die. And like for 3 days, I'd ask, well, what is going on? Somebody's in trouble. I don't know, this burden that I have. Now, that did not change the situation. My friend passed away. I don't know the ministry that went on there. I only know that that's what it was about when it happened. And I don't know if the Lord was preparing me and giving me the strength or what, but I just have thanked him many, many times, and you've had it happen too. So thank you, Lord, for that. We need the Comforter. We need one called alongside to help. We need to be edified. And I wanted to just mention for a moment about where are you filled with the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful. We have a church that we can go to an altar, can't we, where the power of God is present, and that's where we can be filled. We really can, and that's beautiful, but we can't put the Holy Spirit in a box. This friend that I'm telling you about, that I just told you about, he's with the Lord now, but this happened many years before he went to be with the Lord, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit in his beds. He sat up one night. He'd been hearing about the Holy Spirit. He'd seen it in the scriptures. He'd been reading books about it. And for whatever reason, I don't know, he just sat up in bed and God filled him there with the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing because he and his wife are still very, and we are still very good friends, but he woke up and he told her that morning, he said, you know, I was afraid to go back to sleep because it was so wonderful. I just did not want this to go away. And I thought that was so precious. And the Holy Spirit will never leave you, of course, but you know that experience that he had. So that was his experience, and each one of us has a different one. So I'm just sharing that with you in case there's anyone that wants to be filled. You know, you can be filled in your own living room. You really can. The Lord's power is present to fill you wherever you are. We don't have to tarry like they did. He has come. The Holy Spirit is here, and we can be filled now. And so, and we want to be filled. Why? What are the benefits of being filled? We've read that the Holy Spirit will give us power and make us witnesses. And about that word power, oh, I love that word. But power, yes, and we all want to see the miracles of the Lord, don't we? But the power to live a life of love for Jesus and to each other, that's a beautiful power that the Lord can do. That's a beautiful witness, too, that He will give us power for. The power, He edifies us and He refreshes us and builds us up and helps us pray and shows us things to come. The scriptures, He's going to open the scriptures for us and give us joy. I don't know about you, but do you need joy? I need joy on a daily basis from the Lord. This is where we find our joy. The kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Jesus Himself was anointed with the oil of gladness. Is it okay to be happy and joyful? It's so necessary. If you, it's the life Jesus called you to live, a joyful life. It really is. And so, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. The candlestick, back in Exodus 25 for just a minute. Verse 37, thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. That is light against itself. It was a light. The church is a light to each other, if you will. We are a light to each other. It shed light on the table of showbread, which we'll talk about next week, representing the Lord Jesus as the bread of life, the nourisher of our life, and He which is going to grow us up. And we need the Holy Spirit to shed light on these things, don't we? And then there was a wonderful connection between the candlestick and the altar of incense in the holy place. The priest burned incense on the altar of incense, which the altar of incense is going to represent to us worship and prayer. And I just love that picture, that the candlestick and the altar of incense, you know, the incense was burning and the candlestick was trimmed and burned at the same time. There's a beautiful connection. We need the Holy Spirit, don't we, to pray and worship effectively and in spirit and in truth. And then Aaron lit his lamps before the Lord. That's Exodus 24, 2 and 4. We won't go there, but that's another beautiful truth. We burn before the Lord, don't we? Let your light so shine, the Bible says. We don't need to announce our shining. Our left hand doesn't even need to know what our right hand is doing, and it shouldn't. We're just abiding in Christ, the life of the Lord manifesting Himself in us. Do everything heartily as unto the Lord. You know, if we all just really, everything heartily as unto the Lord, like nobody else can see us but Him. That's the way we want to live our lives, because that's the reality of it. He's the one that brings it all to pass. And then the ministry of the trimming of the wicks, which we all have every day in our lives. We should, really. This is something the priest did every day, trimmed that ash with the golden tongs and the golden snuff dish. And isn't that beautiful? He didn't touch it with his hands. And we don't touch each other's trimmings with our hands. That's a personal thing between you and the Lord and between me and the Lord. And we wash and cleanse at the laver and we're trimmed by the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And it's a precious thing. And it caused the lamps to burn more brightly, didn't it, when they were trimmed? And so we just love each other, you know, when our trimmings are going on, and hold each other up in prayer, whatever is going on for each other. And I heard this before, and you have too, how Christians are the only soldiers that shoot their wounded. And I like to bring this out here because it's true. We do it, and we can't do it. Let's not do it when we're wounded, when our brother's wounded, when he's being trimmed or chastened or whatever he's going through. Just love each other. Let's do that in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. Build each other up and let the Lord's light shine.